Heavenly Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus as we get into your word for a few minutes that you would open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law or thy word. Psalm 119, verse 18.
It seems apparent that every true born-again disciple of Jesus who's walking in the truth and studying the Word of God daily and rightly dividing the Word of truth can see yet more and more daily that we have so many people who claim to be following Christ and even in ministry who are not full and whole counsel believers. They're not being honest with the whole counsel of God. They're not being honest with the Lord they pretend to represent, and it becomes ever more obvious by the day as we see many who are falling away, as the Holy Spirit has spoken explicitly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 and 2, and we see that as Paul said in his day, and there are many also today and even more probably, who pervert the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said, not a few, but there are many who corrupt the word of God. For we are not as many which corrupt, that means to twist, to adulterate the word of God. And that happens in numerous different ways, including ignoring parts of scripture in order to promulgate, to self-deceive yourself, and then promulgate lies on the people, using half-truths while they openly rebel against other parts of scripture that they don't want to be true. They don't want to acknowledge them. But Paul said that all, not some, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. And they get all bent out of shape when you're holding forth
the very words of God.
Like in a court of law, we've all seen it where somebody says, this is a pillar of the Constitution, and they're a dogged, in a good way, attorney or person representing themselves, and they hold the court's feet to the fire and say, you cannot trample these rights. We have the right to the freedom of speech, the First Amendment. The Second Amendment, we have the right to bear arms to protect ourselves, mainly against a corrupt government, which we now have to the fullest degree. We have in the federal, the national, and I believe it's in most or all of the state constitutions, those are the law of the land, and they trump everything. It's first the King James Bible, and then it's the Constitution. Here's another example. You can't throw somebody in the jail for a financial debt. For example, Texas state constitution, Article 1, Section 18, says no man ever, notice the word ever, shall be imprisoned for a debt. So somebody holds that forth in court,
there's going to be accountability asserted, and those judges in the lower courts who would dare to violate constitutional law know that they stand to be judged themselves by higher authorities. And it's the same with the Word of God concerning those who ignore and try to trample or evade or set aside the very words of God being held forth by the righteous. They, my friends, will face the God, the judge of all souls. The Holy God, the judge of and in the Supreme Court of the universe, before which we all will stand to give account of our lives.
Just like today, when we hold forth a word of life, as we see spoken verbatim in Philippians 2, I believe, verse 16. We're to hold forth the word of life. We're to stand on it and hold it up as the final divine authority on all matters of the faith. And yet these people will not stop and listen. Jesus said they're not of God. John 8:47. Are you listening, my friend? John 8:47. Do you know what Jesus said is on record in John 8:47? I highly suggest you memorize this verse. He that is of God, now get ready, he's going to tell you who is not of God, quote unquote. I want you to underline of God and not of God in this verse. I can't tell you how paramount it is for you to know what Jesus said in John 8:47. He that is of God, how do we know who's of God? Here it is. Heareth God's words. If you're giving words from God, scripture, to people or to a person, for example, who is ignoring it and completely setting it aside, what does that tell you? Well, let's read the whole verse, John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Now, there's going to be two different kind of people there are in the world professing to be Christians. Those that are of God, how do we know who they are? They hear the word of God. You tell a person that is of the Lord a scripture or Bible truth, especially in the context of the whole counsel of scripture, they're going to stop dead in their tracks and go, man, I didn't even know that verse was there, or I forgot about that verse, but okay, let's talk about it. They're going to be teachable. They just want God's truth. They aren't trying to make some kind of a statement and uphold some notion or human reasoning belief that they want to believe, and they don't care what the Bible says. They're just going to keep on ignoring it. That person is not of God. John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. I want you to memorize and meditate upon that first part of that verse. That's Jesus' words on record. He told us who is of God and who is not of God, right there. So if you're of God, what do? You hear God's word. You're bending your ear, as we read about in Proverbs, maybe chapter 2, etc. You're like, okay, let's factor that in. Let's put line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah 28, here a little, there a little. Same truth in 1 Corinthians 2:13. We put together spiritual things with spiritual. We collate them. We stack them up and take a look at the big picture.
Considering every component, every truth of God, every Bible verse and Bible passage on that particular topic.
None of us have the big picture biblically on every topic. So we need to remain teachable and stop trying to win arguments and come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's why he saved us. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. How about 1 Timothy 2:4? God would have all men to be saved, and what happens after he saves us? Here it is. That they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you're going to stand there before God and man and the body of Christ and claim that you have all of these doctrines of scripture figured out perfectly? That's pride right there. Now, you may have some of the doctrines of scripture, and you should mastered, because you know the whole circumference, all that the Bible says about that topic. That's good. Stand on the word. And if people are trying to introduce scripture that doesn't apply while they're ignoring the full counsel of scripture that you're giving them, that person is not of God. They're not of God. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And the only way we're going to do that is to study the Bible honestly, organically, and thoroughly. H-O In fact, we have two posts on that, H-O-T. You might have to, when you search that out, you might have to put H period O period T periods. It's an acronym. We are to study the Bible according to scripture, honestly, Luke 8:15, organically, without the influence of man. You got to have your own life in the word. You can't just get all your answers like this fraud that just passed away, John MacArthur. It's obvious. They made this guy out to be an idol, some kind of a pope of the Protestant movement. He was an absolute devil who denied openly and doubled and tripled down on it to his death,
his open and public denial of the blood of Jesus Christ,
the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. But people, this is just one example. They listen to this guy and they read commentaries more than they study the actual raw word of God itself. That's a recipe for eternal disaster. They are declaring, give us a king. We don't want to seek you in spirit and in truth for ourselves with all of our hearts, honestly, organically, and thoroughly.
That is desiring with all that is in us to know you.
So we just want you to put somebody up. We just want to grab hold to some mere man that's going to tell us about God, because we don't love God enough to study his word for ourselves so that we can know him. That right there is a generation of counterfeits. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but yet they are not clean and purified from their abominations. Let's read that, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, where the scripture says the following: there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And why not? Back up to verse 5. Every word of God is pure. See, that's why they're not washed or purified from their own filthiness of thought, human reasoning, false doctrines and notions, because they're not cleansed by the word. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. We see the same truth right here in the wisdom of God in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And guess what? Revelation tells us several times that every liar is going to the lake of fire. So we have this generation, Proverbs 30, verse 12. They're pure, they're justified in their own eyes, their own dishonest, darkened, rebellious hearts, because they have concocted and erected the image of a false god, another Jesus. And this they have done through listening to their false teachers and counting them to be their teachers instead of God himself via his word directly. But they're not washed from their filthiness. So you still got people arguing that John MacArthur was just the greatest man of God ever. Do you know how ridiculous that is and how ridiculous you are if you're still defending this absolute false prophet, wolf, and fraud who openly said there is no saving in the blood of Jesus? You are not saved if you're going to trample the contents of the Word of God by believing that fraud and his false teaching that the blood of Jesus had no power to save in it, which clearly reveals that you're not washed by it. That is, you're not washed by that precious blood, which is the only way that you could possibly be saved, and yet you are denying that it had any power to save in it. In fact, let me tell you a testimony. A longtime friend of mine and I had a conversation. Hadn't heard from him in years. Wonderful man. I love him as a person. And it was a blessing to see what happened. He started engaging me and conversing with me about the John MacArthur deal right after it happened, when MacArthur died and, in my estimation, went straight to hell. What if he repented? Well, there's no evidence of that. If he repented, though, if God let him repent, because repentance is a gift, 2 Timothy 2:24-26, then he's in glory. Otherwise, he's in hell, because he's a lying, blaspheming devil from hell. And he chose to be that. After being confronted and corrected by scores of people for years, he refused to retract his statement that there is no saving in that blood, quote unquote. So anyway, a good friend of mine for years contacted me, and we started talking about this. And he said, well, look right here. And I'd already read it. John MacArthur trying to justify what he said instead of admitting that what he stated could not in any possible context be anything but a heresy, a blasphemous lie from hell, denying the blood of Jesus Christ has power to save. And I just kept holding it to the fire. I said, listen, how in the world, in what context, could this ever be anything but absolutely false for any one of us, any mere man, to say that there's no saving in the blood? It was a great conversation. Finally, he said, here's his words exactly. Let me get them exactly so that I don't misquote this friend of mine, who came to this conclusion correctly at the end of our conversation concerning John MacArthur blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ by saying that his blood had no saving power in it. In other words, Jesus never had to come to the earth, if what John MacArthur said is true, to shed his blood is the literal reason he came to the earth, Matthew 26:28. Okay, so after my friend was held to accountability concerning his defense of John MacArthur's blasphemy, here's what he came to the conclusion of. It's a short sentence. This was at the end of that lengthy conversation concerning John MacArthur, who had now died and was in hell. And he said these words, it's like five words, thank you for the lambasting. In other words, this is the truth. It's self-evident. It's what the Bible says. It's according to Scripture. We must call John MacArthur an absolute fraud. So this man was teachable, was he not? Where he stopped dead in his tracks and said, basically, I can't justify any man, mere man, blasphemously declaring that there is no saving in the precious blood of Jesus. So this man took the rebuke and was reproved and came to the knowledge of the truth. God be glorified. glorified. Proverbs 1:5 comes to mind. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Yet the only way we can increase learning is that we come to repentance, we denounce anything that is not according to the full counsel of Scripture, and we hear the Word of God. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. We can't go any further until we get honest with God, His Word, that is. And a man of understanding, it says, shall attain unto wise counsels. That's where we want to be. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to increase learning. We don't want to be in pride, because God resists the proud. Everybody who knows anything about football knows that when a running back stiff arms a defender trying to tackle him, he's holding that defender at arm's length. And that's the picture, literally, we get when the Bible says in James 4 that God resisteth the proud. I believe it's verse 6, James 4, 6. But giveth grace unto the humble. How many people want to be resisted by God versus given grace by God? I want God's grace, and so I must humble myself. God doesn't change for any man. We have to change and repent before Him, because we honor Him as the authority of our lives, as the Lord, the Master, the Savior of our souls. So a wise man does what? How do you know a wise man? He hears the truth, and then he increases learning. That's what this brother did, as many of you possibly have also, having once believed that John MacArthur was some great man of God. I mean, I haven't even gotten into all the other false doctrine that the guy was teaching, including he espoused the diabolical system of Calvinism. Boom, false teacher, 100% right there on that very item. That note, anybody who knows about Calvinism knows it's diabolical. All 5 points are a perversion of the original gospel of Christ and the nature of a loving, holy God. But let's just stick to the blood. And that's what I did with this brother. And he said, you know what? Thank you for lambasting me, man. I needed it. How many other people, I got my hands up, ever needed a lambasting from God through one of His servants? That would be me for sure in the past. And thank God for those bold witnesses who speak the Word of God and fear no man. In fact, didn't the Bible talk about that in this very book, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6? Notice, open rebuke. This is the kind of friends we need. Open rebuke is what? Better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are what? Deceitful. Anybody who's telling you everything's good all the time and never correcting you, especially when you need to be, then you got to wonder if that person isn't an enemy. The enemy will coddle you into hell. The true disciple will rebuke you into eternal glory. So we're grabbing a few before we close here. Verses out of Proverbs about being teachable. And we're reading here about a man that is wise. A wise man, Proverbs 1 verse 5, will hear. What is he going to hear? Jesus said he is of God, hears God's words. And if you don't hear him, you're not of God. John 8:47. Somebody said, man, you're drilling down on that verse. And I would answer, yes, I am. Get it in you, friend. It'll change your life. A wise man will hear. How do you know a man of wisdom? He will hear and will increase learning. A man of wisdom is not somebody who's recorded or recording himself, got gray hair, and he's smoking a cigar and sitting back giving the world wisdom on YouTube. And they're not even spitting Bible. So that right there tells you all you need to know. A man of wisdom is defined here as one who will hear. That means he's going to be rebuked. He's going to be correct by the Word of God. The wisdom of God is the Word of God. And if you're not spitting, as they say, the Word of God, you're not spitting the wisdom of God. You don't have anything I want. You don't have anything the men and women of God that truly serve Him want. They got the Bible,
which is the fountain of divine wisdom.
They're not impressed with your wisdom, so-called. That's the wisdom of the world. There may be some truth to it, but that's not the ultimate wisdom. God's Word is the ultimate final divine authority and standard of divine wisdom. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Are you continuing to grow in the Lord, my friend? And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now let's look at a verse in chapter 9. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. A mark, a characteristic of every true man of God is that he's teachable. He doesn't have an I know it all attitude. Every one of us, no matter how much we've learned, we still have a lot of learning to go. Some man once acknowledged or gave this thought. He said, listen, the more I learn, the more I realize I just don't know. That sounds like a mouthful of wisdom.
Which is grounded in godly humility.
So give instruction to a wise man, and what happens? And he will be yet wiser. He will learn from it. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. How many people want to increase in learning? Then it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, we're talking about the humble posture, acknowledging and having the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning and the foundation of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And we have the knowledge of the holy from Genesis to Revelation. God's word, the Bible, gives us the divine knowledge of God who is holy, holy, holy. Isn't that beautiful? The knowledge of the holy is understanding.
So we get or we gain the knowledge of the holy through the contents of God's word and are thereby made to fear the Lord and to be full of his wisdom.
What a gift that we have for the English speaking peoples, the King James Bible, because therein from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22, what do we have? We have the knowledge of the holy, and the Bible says that is understanding right there. We have nothing without it. Thank you, Lord, that you came that we might know you. Amen. John 17:3, this is life eternal. The whole reason why God sent his only begotten Son, that they might know thee, he prays to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And how do we know him? We know him through his word and by his spirit. God will never contradict his own word. Never. He will never violate the contents of what he stated. In fact, in the book of Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How many people rejoice that God, his word, is settled in heaven? Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Jesus says, it's on record in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away. That pass away term means it's going to be renovated. You can read about that. It's going to be renovated soon when Christ returns and sets up his eternal kingdom on his earth. 2 Peter 3 details that. Heaven and earth shall pass away. They're going to be renovated, changed. But my words shall not pass away. They will never be changed, is what that's saying. Because we already read in Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we have that word encased. We have it on record in a book called the Bible, which God ordained and saw fit that we have in our day. And we could call that the book of the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy is understanding, and the knowledge of the holy is found in the written word of God. One more in Proverbs 15:32, speaking about being humble and teachable, without which we prove to be rebels. Let's back up to verse 31, Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof or the correction of life abideth among the wise. So the brother in Christ that I had that long conversation with, I mentioned earlier, who came to the conclusion that he had just been lambasted by the word of God. That tells you a lot in that little five-word statement he made. Thank you for the lambasting, or something like that, as I read his words earlier. That told you that he was going to abide among the wise, that he humbled himself and he gave ear to the correction. We all need to give ear to the correction. David prayed, Lord, let the righteous smite me. It'll be an excellent oil. He wrote that after Nathan had absolutely lit him up. It seems quite possible, let's put it that way, that Nathan didn't want to have to do that to rebuke the king, but God sent him to do it, and he's a man of God, so he did it. And that's what men of God will do. They'll obey God. And so David prays this. I'm kind of drawing our attention back to how Nathan was given a parable by God to give David, and he just absolutely crushed David with a rebuke that was so very needed, and it caused a rebellious David at the time to repent completely. And that's where we get to Psalm 51, where David's psalm of
repentance and the resulting restoration he experienced,
which I love, and I know many of you love to read that on a regular basis. which helps keep our hearts contrite before the Lord, broken before the Lord, and teachable and humble no matter what. That's what the wise virgin believers are doing. They're humbling themselves before the Lord daily. They're crucified with Christ. They're hearing the word of God. They don't think they know everything. They're not full of pride. They humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and He's lifting them up. And as they endure to the end in that heart posture, they're going to be lifted up into eternal glory. You got to endure to the end to be saved, friends. Anybody who's teaching you that salvation was a one and done and that God doesn't require anything more of you, such as being faithful to Him, is an absolute devil. That person is a false teacher of the worst kind. They're peddling Satan's first lie that we see peddled in the Garden of Eden, which caused the fall of man and is still causing the fall of millions every day who die, having been saved, but then they didn't continue with Christ. They didn't abide with Him, and then they die thinking they're going to heaven, and then they're being thrown into the flames of eternal damnation from which they will never escape. John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus told us that if those in Him do not abide, remain, continue in Him, they're going to be thrown into the fire. And anybody who would trample those contents, as we talked earlier, and just try to set them aside and ignore them, misleading others, is a self-serving rebel that's on their way to hell. And they proved it right there by adding to and taking away from the Word of God, which the Bible tells us anyone who's doing that is going to receive of the plagues of Revelation. And that includes having your name removed from the Book of Life and being cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 22:18-19. So David prays, Lord, let the righteous smite me. Wow, what a posture. When you first get saved and all, and you're learning, we're full of pride by fallen nature. And the more we're crucified with Christ, the more we become teachable and Christ-like, or conformed to the image of Christ, our Lord. And David came to the point, having experienced at least that rebuke from Nathan and probably other rebukes or corrections in his life, which most of us can relate with, I assume, he was able to say, Lord, this is good stuff. Let this happen again wherever needed. Lord, let the righteous smite me. I mean, let them just slap me in the face. Let them shock me with the truth, whatever it takes, Lord. I just want to be with you. So, dear Lord, let their corrections be like a lightning bolt to the innermost part of my being. He says, it shall be a kindness. You think he got it now at this point? Again, this is the man that endured the absolute crushing rebuke of Nathan. If you remember back that parable Nathan had for David to bring him to a complete repentance and end of himself. This is all on record. The sin of David in 2 Samuel 11 and the recovery, the restoration of David in the next chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan rebukes David and David repents. Back to Psalm 141 verse 5. Let him reprove me, that is the righteous. Let him smite me. Let him reprove or correct me. Let him bring my darkness to the light to be exposed. It shall be an excellent oil. Wow. See, the healing oil comes in as we receive the correction of God, and it makes us whole, which shall not break my head. In other words, it shall not kill me. And we all know the saying, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you better. This is exactly where that saying comes from. For yet my prayer shall be in their calamities. What a truth. Psalm 141:5. So in Proverbs 15:31-33, the ear that heareth a reproof or the correction of life abideth among the wise. So David abode among the wise because he was able to repent. And he did. And he chose to be corrected and not prideful. That takes humility. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction, on the other hand, see, this is again a contrast. He that refuseth instruction will not hear the word of God, that is, despiseth his own soul. He's casting his soul into hell. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So, do we want to despise our own soul, or do we want to grow with the Lord and continue with Him and get understanding? Then he says, verse 33, then he brings it in again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Anybody who's going to be honored by God, that's going to happen by way of them humbling themselves. Proverbs 16:18, pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let us close in prayer, dear saints. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and declare our own rebellion, our sin, Lord, of being full of pride and rebellion and unteachable, therefore, and hardened in heart. Father, we pray that you'd break us and let the righteous smite us, Lord, as we need it to be rebuked by your truth and brought to humility before you, Lord, without which we will be rejected of thee. Lord, we want to know you. We want to love you. We want to worship you and be with you forever, Lord. We want the knowledge of the holy. We want to know you on your stated terms from Genesis to Revelation, the contents of your very word, which is unchanging. You said, I am the Lord, I change not, and that forever your word is settled in heaven. Now, Lord, do this work in us. Break us to the core of our being and bless us to be poor and contrite in heart, in spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.